Hey, good morning. I want to welcome one and all to the new member service again. And it might be helpful for you to know that you can find a copy of the sermon outline in the bulletin on page 3. Now, I want to begin this morning by asking us a question. What have we just seen? What have we just witnessed? And for the newcomers amongst us, especially family and friends who perhaps have been invited along for this special event, I want to ask you this question. What exactly have you been invited to come and to witness? In one sense, it's a very simple answer. A new member service where there are baptisms, confirmations, and transfers. It's really about people coming forward publicly and in the presence of witnesses like you and me to pledge their commitment to follow Jesus and to belong to the family of God's people expressed here in ARPC. In other words, in its simplest terms, what you and I have just witnessed is really people coming forward and saying, I want to belong to Jesus. My whole life belongs to Him. I no longer now live for myself, but now I live for this person called Jesus. That at its heart is what a new member service is really all about. And if that is so, then it's good and true, isn't it? If that is so, then really indeed this is a declaration that is worth witnessing. This is a moment that is worth celebrating. But at the same time, the whole thing also begs a deeper question. And that question is, who is Jesus that He deserves such commitment from us? Who is Jesus and why is He so important that these people want to pledge themselves to follow Him? That's the question I want to explore with us today. And I'll be doing that through a passage from the Bible, which is God's own word to us. And the passage is actually found in John chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. And it is that passage that has just been read out for us and together with us. Now, when you look at John chapter 1, verse 1 to 18, it's really taken from what we call one of the Gospels in the Bible. There are four of them in the Bible. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the Gospels are really accounts written by eyewitnesses of this person called Jesus. And they are written so that you and I, and I'm sure down here, you and I, none of us here have had the chance to live during the time of Jesus, right? Any of you here can say, I was there during the time of Jesus? Nobody, right? Yep, so the whole gospel accounts are written so that you and I who did not live during the time of Jesus can still come to know who Jesus is and what He is all about. So for example, in John's gospel, John the writer tells us in there that he wrote this book so that you and I as readers may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, or in other words, is the Messiah, the King, that He is the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in His name. John chapter 20, verse 31. And really, if John's gospel is written so that we may come to know Jesus, then one way to think of the first 18 verses of John's gospel here, it is really like an extended introduction to the whole book. It gives us an overview, a synopsis of the whole book. Sometimes what they call a prologue, introduces us to some of the major themes and ideas that will appear as we are about to open the door and enter into the world of John's gospel. And within this introduction, two things become clear for us. Firstly, who is Jesus and what has Jesus come to do? And we'll go through both of these questions together. So who is Jesus then? Now the first truth that John wants to tell us about Jesus from these verses is the shocking revelation that Jesus is the Word who was God and was with God. We see this most clearly in the first two verses, isn't it? Verse 1, have a look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And straight away when we hear this, this is both a shocking thing to us as well as an interesting thing, isn't it? You see, because if I were to ask you right now where you are to introduce yourself, okay, ask you to introduce yourself to your neighbor, where would you begin and how far back could you go? Right? So if I ask you to introduce yourself, where will you begin and how far back could you go? So we might begin with where we are now, in our present circumstances. So, for example, if I were to introduce myself, I would say, my name's Edmund, I'm married to May, my wife, and we have three lovely kids that God has given us. Correct? That would be the present circumstances. Or we might choose to go back, perhaps a little bit further back, to a major turning point in our lives. So, for example, some of us might say, you know, to really begin to understand me, you have to go back to the moment in my life where my father died. That changed my life completely. Right? Or we might even go further back all the way to our birth. Right? So some of you might say this. I was born into a family of three siblings, and I was very unfortunate to be sandwiched in the middle. Right? Or maybe the best that we can do, the furthest that we can go back, is to go back to some point in our family tree ancestry. Right? So like Seng Kun, who preached last week, if you remember, Seng Kun actually told us that his wife's ancestry roots actually go all the way back to a Mongolian. Wow, so that makes Jun, his wife, half Mongolian, and that makes his two children, who got baptized yesterday, a quarter Mongolian. You see? So you can go and do this, you can take out your family tree and then try and trace back and then try and see all the interesting things. But that's as far back as you and I can go, isn't it? With Jesus, it seems like that is not good enough. For Jesus, if you really want to go back to the root of who he is, you just can't begin at the start of his ministry, nor at the start of his birth, nor even the start of his great-great-great-great-grand ancestor. No, you can't. Instead, for Jesus, you've got to begin with in the beginning. You've got to begin with, and here you need to listen carefully, you've got to begin the same way that you would start with the origin of this entire world. You've got to go back to the first page and the first words of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Meaning, John is telling us this, you really want to be properly introduced to Jesus, you've got to go all the way back to the beginning of creation and this world. Where there, in the beginning of creation and world, you already find God there. He's already existing there. Because that's who Jesus is at the core. He is God. And John further highlights this truth, that Jesus is God, by describing him in a unique way here in John's Gospel, as the Word. The Word who, and here we are told four things about the Word from verses 2 to 3. Just quickly glance at verses 2 to 3. We are told four things about the Word. The Word that was there in the beginning. The Word that was with God. The Word that was God. And the Word in and through whom all things were made. Right? So in other words, pulling together this first part, who is Jesus? John's shocking answer to us seems to be that Jesus is identified both as God and with God. Jesus as the Word is both identified as if he were another person with God, distinguishable from God, but yet enjoying a very close relationship with him. But simultaneously, at the same time, Jesus is also identified as very much God himself. Just in case we think that the Word was so distinct from God that he was totally separate from God. So you sit here this morning asking me, so which is which, Edmund, which is which? Is the Word a person distinct from God, or is he a part of God, part of the Godhead, or part of God himself? John's answer is, and here is where some of us might struggle with his answer, his answer is both. Both. The Word since the beginning has been with God. But that same Word since the beginning has also been God. Like how one of the theologians states it for us so beautifully, I think capturing the mystery within. He says this, the Word was with God, God's eternal fellow or God's eternal companion. But the Word was God, God's own self. So friends, here's the first shock as we come to discover who Jesus is. Jesus is described as the Word who was God and was with God. But that's not all there is to it. There's something even more shocking a few verses on that John reveals to us. That's seen in verse 14. Jesus is the Word that became man and entered into the world. So verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. See, the Word that is God and has been with God since the beginning, at a point in time, He left His heavenly splendor and He entered into this world. In the words of Eugene Peterson, who paraphrases this whole thing in The Message, he says this: God looked at us and He bought a home right in our suburb and He moved in to become our neighbor. That's the kind of idea there is to it. And when we know carefully, we know the language that John chose, it would have been shocking to the ears of his readers back then. You see, notice John didn't say the Word assumed manhood, right? He didn't say the Word merely adopted the form of a human body. Because if John the writer said it this way, that wouldn't have been surprising at all to the Greek Hellenistic world back then. Greek mythology similarly had the idea of their gods coming down to the world, assuming a human body and likeness. Okay, so just think with me in the recent movies. Any of you watch Clash of the Titans? Clash of the Titans? Wrath of the Titans? Yep. In the movie, you have Zeus, for example, the god, who comes down adopting the form of a human body, correct? And he comes down in order to see how human beings are like, yeah? And I suggest that such an idea is actually very close to some of our religions today too. The idea of gods coming down to earth to visit mankind, and when the gods come down, they look like human beings and they assume a human form. Okay? And by the way, that is really the central idea in the hit movie Avatar, which will be shown this evening. You know that? Avatar will be shown this evening. And in there, the character played by Sam Worthington, what he really does is he assumes an avatar in the form of an alien body, right? And he merely takes on an alien body and he goes around visiting the rest of the aliens. Now, friends, that is not what is on view here with the Word becoming flesh. That is not what is on view. The eternal Word didn't merely come looking like a man, but He came as a man, fully taking on human nature while at the same time not losing His divine nature. And just sit there thinking, maybe wondering, oh, that's very interesting to know, but what's the impact of all this? I suggest to us the impact of all this comes across when we consider the song, a song by Bette Midler. Have you heard that song, From a Distance? From a distance, the chorus goes, God is watching us, God is watching us, God is watching us from a distance, right? Now, I suggest that she's wrong. God doesn't watch us from a distance. But the Word becoming flesh means He comes right into our world, right into our existence. To use a metaphor, God rolls up His sleeves. He gets His hands dirty, so to speak, by coming up close and personal to us. So close and personal that these eyewitnesses and disciples of His who went on to write the Gospels, they actually had God traveling with them. They actually had God being in the same boat with them as they were out in the sea. They had God fishing with them, God sharing a meal with them, God sweating with them, God crying with them, God laughing with them. Friends, this is the God who comes so close to us, humanity, that He becomes one of us, far from the God who watches from a distance. Why did God do that? Why did the Word become man and come as the Lord Jesus? Is it merely just to observe us? Is it merely just to go on His own curiosity expedition to try and find out how mankind is like? That's how Greek mythology often had it. The gods are curious about mankind. They don't know how mankind live. So one of them adopts the form of a human body and comes down to investigate and see what he can learn about mankind. Yeah. John goes on to tell us, no, that's not the reason why Jesus came. And he goes on to tell us in these verses why Jesus came and what He came to do. And here, at least three answers are given for us, three answers which I want to explore with us. Firstly, Jesus has come to fully reveal God. We see that in the second part of verse 14. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And also verse 18, a little bit further on, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Meaning Jesus has come to fully reveal who God is and how he is like. And if Jesus is the eternal Word who is God and was with God all the way from the beginning, I suggest to us that no one else is more qualified to show who God is than Jesus himself. He's the most qualified to do that. And when we hear that, that is really good news when we think about it, isn't it? It's good news. Because left to ourselves, knowing God can be a very difficult, it can be a very hazy and confusing thing to do, isn't it? Right? So it's a bit like this game I came across the other day. I was at my local neighborhood shopping mall, and they had a lot of noise and commotion that was happening in the public atrium. So I went nearer and I realized, hey, they actually had Channel 8 MediaCorp stars present there, and they were there for some kind of a game show event. I think they're trying to boost the publicity of the mall. Yeah? And so you had these two actors sitting on the stage, and one of them, I think, is the actor Alvin Ng. Huh? You know Alvin Ng? Any of you familiar? Maybe some of the young ladies might be, yeah? Alvin Ng? No? He's the guy that does the body, Shokubutsu soaping advertisement. Anyway, yeah, he was sitting there, and these two stars were playing some kind of a game, right? So they're sitting opposite each other, and they were wearing on their heads this makeshift helmet, okay? And basically, this makeshift helmet had the photo of another star on it, yeah? And their role was to guess the actor or actress on their own helmet, which they can't see. So the only way that they can do that was by listening to the clues from two very privileged selected members from the audience. I mean, how often is it that you can stand beside your star, you know, and put your arm around him and say, I'm trying to give you clues there. Yeah, so there are these two members of public there, and they're trying to prompt them with clues. And I remember one of the clues was, this actress doesn't speak Mandarin well. And I thought to myself, Channel 8 MediaCorp artist doesn't speak Mandarin well. That's interesting. But sometimes knowing God can feel a bit like playing this game, doesn't it? You don't know how God is like. And it feels like the only thing you and I can do is to guess based on the clues that we have. More often than not, these clues are really based on your life experiences so far, isn't it? So if life has been good for you, if it's been smooth sailing for you, then yeah, he's a good God. Yeah. But if life has been a hard road for you, if it's been difficult, painful, then God might not even be there. Or even if he is, he's not a very good God. John tells us in the Bible today, guessing game time is over. That's why Jesus came, to fully reveal God. So much so that Jesus can say these words that no ordinary person, not you and me, we wouldn't dare to say these words. John 14:9, he says this, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus perfectly reveals God to us. But perhaps as you sit there listening to this, you might be thinking, you know, Edmund, you know, with all politeness, I really don't need to know God now. Even if this person, Jesus, perfectly represents God, I don't think I have any need for this God now. I'm fine with my life. Well, that may be how you are feeling. If you allow me to say this, sooner or later, you and I will go through a time in our lives where we find ourselves really wanting to know God. In fact, really needing to know God. We'll find ourselves in moments and seasons where we need to know if there is a God, and if so, what kind of God he is. You and I are guaranteed to have such stop points in our journey in life. Those moments may come when a loved one of ours passes away, when a stillborn baby is born, or when we realize that we now have to live every day caring for a handicapped child who will not get better. That's really the experience of Elder Kailu in the video for the Christmas service earlier. Or perhaps those moments will come where you wake up realizing that the reality that your marriage is on the rocks, that your family is on the verge of breaking down? Or if not, then those moments will come where we receive news that what we perceive as our perfectly healthy bodies may not be so healthy after all. Friends, those are the moments where you and I will need to know if there is a God. And you can ask around, even for many of us who have always held on to God, these are the moments in our life where our faith is really tested, where this question becomes all the more urgent, whether is there a God? In these moments, you and I will want to know if there is a God, because we realize the horrific reality that if there isn't a God, then we are all merely cruel victims of this thing called fate and randomness and chance. And life then, my friends, becomes a whole mockery and one that is not worth living. But if there is a God, then we really need to know what kind of God He is. For that will make the whole world of a difference. Jesus comes today and tells us there is a God. We can know God is there. And more than that, we can know what kind of God He is. That He is a loving and merciful God. And how we know this God is by knowing Jesus. So why not give yourself the chance to really come and know Jesus if you have not already done so? And more than that, why not do so now rather than to delay and wait till one of those crisis moments in your life? Secondly, in terms of what Jesus came to do, Jesus has come to bring the fullness of God's blessing. Verse 16, from the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people actually read the second verse there. They read verse 17 as opposites, as contrast. Meaning they say, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. So they conclude, the law is bad, there's no grace in it, whereas Jesus is the opposite, full of grace. So they conclude this way, law bad, grace good. So therefore, Old Testament bad, New Testament good. Now that is really a too simplistic a conclusion, and that in fact is to read verse 17 wrongly. Because you look back at verse 16, John tells us that actually from God, we have received one blessing after another. Another possible translation could be, we have received one blessing on top of the other. Okay? Meaning, the mental image is really something like this. Okay? Imagine a beef patty, that's a hamburger patty that's laid out for you. Okay? You really have one beef patty stacked on top of the other, and it's non-stop. It just keeps happening. Imagine eating such a burger like this. It's good, right? Isn't it? Can you see the beef patty stacking up, one on top of the other? Yeah, that's really the kind of image that's meant to be there. God has given us one blessing after the other, one on top of the other. Verse 17 also begins with a for, or translated another way, is because. Meaning that the law that came through Moses is to be seen as one of those blessings God gave to Israel. So I don't think verse 17 is intended to carry a contrast. It's not. Rather, it's meant to carry a continuity. And in fact, more than a continuity, in fact, it's meant to carry a sense of fullness, of fulfillment. Meaning, John is really telling us this, if the law contained grace and truth, then guess what? Jesus brings in the fullness and He brings in the completion of that grace and truth. In other words, friends, Jesus is the key to unlocking all of God's blessings upon us. And He is the key to our reading of the Bible. And it really means this. You and I cannot say we are Christians, that we have read the Bible, and yet fail to see Jesus as the climax and the fulfillment of all that God has promised to bless us with in His Word. That is what Jesus has come to do. To be the fulfillment and the fullness of all of God's wonderful promises to us. Thirdly, Jesus has come as light of the world to save us and to bring life. Verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Glancing further down, verse 9, the true light that brings light to every man was coming into the world. As we read on in John's Gospel, we realize that light and darkness both play a very special place. And specifically, darkness is described as evil itself. It is the absence of truth, the absence of love. And instead, what fills its place, and this is how darkness, one way darkness can be described to us, is really the acts of our sinful nature. And elsewhere in Scripture, in Galatians, we are given a list of what they look like. In other words, we are given a list of how darkness looks like. Listen to this. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Paul tells us that if you want to know how darkness looks like, you look at that list there in Galatians. And the scarier truth shown to us is that each and every one of us, humanity, by our default position, is in such a state of darkness. That is our start point. We are by default in the state of darkness. And that's what we have been in, and that's what we have been trapped in ever since the days of our first forefathers, Adam and Eve. You and I have been in darkness, preferring darkness, in fact. And sometimes we go through moments in our lives where the state of darkness is clearly revealed to us, isn't it? So there I was Tuesday evening, I was at home, and I managed to catch the Mediacorp show Confessions of a Crime. How many of you watch it? It happens straight at 10 o'clock after the news. Nobody? Am I the only person here who's interested in like how criminals work and things like that? Yeah, maybe, yeah. Confessions of a Crime. That particular episode, they featured the life of Neville Tan. Have you heard of Neville Tan? Yeah. He was one of Singapore's most renowned and hardened criminal who finally became a Christian and gave his life to Christ and is now a pastor. Now, if you listen to Neville's testimony, he has been through a lot. He served, if I'm not wrong, a total of 3 or 4 jail sentences. And he was let off the death sentence for murder by the skin of his teeth. Okay? He was just 2 weeks short of turning 18 years old. And back then, 18 years old was the minimum age for the death sentence. So he managed to escape that by the skin of his teeth. And even in his journey in jail, he went through solitary confinement for 3 months. You know how it's like solitary confinement? All you have is this small space and you just stay within that cell. It's all padded. And he described it as he neither knew day or night. And all he knew was the red bulb. Because they give you one little red bulb in there, that's all. So it was just that red light constantly for 3 months like that. Almost lost his mind. And throughout, as Neville recounted his story, you could hear the anguish, the bitterness, the anger. And you could see the violence in his heart. It was for me a very scary display of what it means to be living so clearly in a state of darkness, where every single thought of your mind and your heart was just bitterness, anger, and violence all the time. The problem is most of us, including myself, as I watched that show, you will find yourself naturally saying this, right? And that is, I'm not a Neville Tan. I've not committed any of the violent crimes that he has. Yes, friends, that may be true. But what about the anger in your heart and mind? What about the silent thoughts of lust? And for some of us, it's so bad that every single thought we have is a thought of lust. What about the unforgiveness and bitterness that have been harboring and simmering inside of us for so long? What about the whole mountain of lies that we have been building and living our lives based upon? It's just lie after lie after lie. What about the greed that will move us to sacrifice anything or any person who is in the way, even if it is our loved ones? What about the pride that keeps you and me thinking, I am the best. Everyone else is there to serve me. And we say we are not in darkness. I think we need to come clean. We need to recognize that you and I, by our default position, we are in darkness. And we need to thank the Lord for bringing us into such moments in our lives where He reveals to us the darkness of our hearts. Because as we do that, then we come to recognize that's why Jesus came. He came to be the light that shines in our darkness. Amen, isn't it? To be the light that saves us from and dispels away this darkness so that you and I can now live as children of light according to God's original design. And as we read on in John's Gospel, we realize how Jesus does this precisely is by Him giving up His own life, bearing our sin, carrying our darkness, so that through Him, we can have the light of life. John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So if this is Jesus, and if this is what He has come to do, how then should we respond? The passage we're looking at today also tells us the right response we can give. It's found in verses 10 to 11, and it's summarized very simply by two R's. Two R's, very simply. Recognize who Jesus is and receive Him into your life. And in one sense, that's what you and I have just witnessed. Every single person who stood before us earlier is somebody who has done precisely these two R's. They have recognized who Jesus is, what He has done, and they've come to receive what Jesus has to offer, forgiveness and eternal life. And as they have done that, they have also pledged to wholeheartedly commit their lives to the Lord Jesus. Coming back to the question I began the sermon with, what friends have we come to see today? What have we come to witness? And why should we respond with such wholehearted commitment to this person called Jesus that we follow Him with our entire lives? The opening verses to John's Gospel tells us two reasons why. Firstly, because Jesus is God. He's not just another human being. He's not just another great hero here today and gone the next, no matter how great he or she is. Nah. But Jesus is God. And as the eternal Word, He has been there from the beginning. And guess what? He will be there at the end. He is the one who created us and gave you and me life, and to whom we own an accounting. So be not mistaken, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus is God, the Word who is God and is with God. Secondly, because this God is not one who is far away. He's not one who's stoic, one who's unmoving. But this God is a God who has heard our cry, who has seen our struggle as we live in the darkness of our sin, and who has come to us and come so close that He actually took on human nature and flesh, coming not just like man, but coming as fully man and fully God to save us from our darkness. Such a great God, friends, is totally worth our commitment, our devotion, and our love. And may that be exactly what we give to Him, even as we have just witnessed our friends and loved ones do the same today to God's glory. Amen. Pass the time back to Esther, who will lead us in the closing song, a song that speaks of the work of Jesus in our lives.